Now, I don't play favorites, and yet I do. And I wasn't kidding when I said this was going to be my favorite service, and I'll tell you why. You know, there's something just incredibly beautiful about thinking about Jesus sitting, whether it be in the town square, whether it be on a hill, whether it be under a tree, and just breaking bread with a few people. So I hope you don't mind, but I'm going to be a little self-indulgent, and I'm just going to break bread with you guys today. Is that okay? All right. So you need to open your Bible, Luke chapter 12. You know, one of the things we've been talking about, that we will be talking about, and you are rocking that bow tie, big man. Excellent job, my friend. One of our young guys is up in the balcony with a big old bow tie on, hair slicked off to the side, and impressing some young lady. Psh, man, oh, to have hair. Okay. Truth of the gospel, and the truth of righteousness, and the truth of what Jesus did. We need to think about it in true terms. You know, that Jesus would so love us. So it says that God so loved the world. So in John 3:16, and forgive me for using such a familiar text, but I think it's important. Maybe it's the most important way for us to actually break open Easter day and make it a recognition of what actually transpired. You know, when we hear God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, it is so familiar to us. It could genuinely lose its meaning and how profound that is. That the creator of the universe created us for the purpose of his enjoyment, his delight, his glory. He made us for that reason. Being in perfect fellowship with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he did not need to make us. He chose to make us. And he chose to make us as objects of his affection. So when he says, I so loved you, I so love you that I'm going to send my son, he's not just speaking some truth to our head. He's literally reaching out to touch our hearts and to say, no, listen to me. You exist because I love you. I want you to experience my joy, my delight, my glory, my person. I'm going to do something real quick. Dan, could you do me a favor and close the back doors for me? Or Matt, could you do that for me, please? Thanks. Traffic noise is a little much. So when we do that, when we think about this, so Jesus came and he came as, he laid down his glory. He came to walk among us. He did that out of love, and he expressed that love through mercy and grace. In doing that, he drew us into relationship with himself. In drawing us into relationship, he was trying to show us the heart of his Father. Almost like redeeming that Old Testament God, redeeming the Father, the name of that for us. That's why through the entire Gospel of John, he says, listen, when you see me, you see my Father. When you hear me, you hear my Father's words. You need to know that we as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, adore you. We love you. We want you. And I'm willing to do this for you. So in the book of Hebrews, it says that when he came in such a way as to suffer for us. In fact, Hebrews says that he was made perfect in his suffering. What does that mean? That the will he came to accomplish was accomplished. It was complete. It was perfected. The faith he came to grant us was authored and pioneered and perfected. And so the relationship he draws us into is by that faith. And he did this. And that's all technically true. But what do I want us to see? That technical truth, reality and the revelation of God's love for us. So we're in Luke chapter 23. And what I want us to do is I want us to see God's word, Jesus in it, and the contrast of two things that occurred at this time. So we're here to celebrate the resurrection. We're here to go, he died for me, and he rose again, and he is alive, and therefore I have access to the kingdom of heaven. Phenomenal. Fantastic. But this is what I want us to recognize, that is the result of his passionate love for us. So what I'm going to do, actually, We're going to start at verse 44. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, may we be inflamed by this. May your spirit touch our spirit in such a way as to take your truth and to pluck our imagination and allow us to see what it is you have done. Help us to enter in with you and to experience this with you, to experience your mercy, your grace, your love, your patience with us, and your tender care for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So here it says now, verse 44, it says, it was now the sixth hour. So Jesus is now on the cross. Go back to verse 26. This is what we'll do. It says, as they led him away, this is after he'd been tried, they see Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Now, we're going to see women repeated through this, and we're going to get to that in a minute, but I don't want you to lose sight of the number of times women are mentioned. Watch this. As a large number of people who followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him, Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" He's speaking about Israel in particular. He goes on to verse 32. He says, "Two other men, both criminals, were also let out with him to be executed." And so I want us to think about that for the moment. Now, this is in the morning, and they're basically having a parade. They're parading him through the city to lead him to Golgotha, to crucify him, to put him on a cross. And so as he's passing through the crowd, this is what's transpiring. These two other men, these criminals, were also led with him and to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, for if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him that said, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung hurled insults at him. That the soldiers and the Pharisees are mocking him from the foot of the cross. He's got a criminal on one side. And in fact, in Matthew, it says that they were both throwing insults and hurling insults at him at first. One criminal began to turn. Now, this is what I want us to see. This is the contrast I want us to sense today. One of the things I want us to get is this: the proportionate degree of God's sacrifice is commensurate and proportional to his love. What I want us to see here is this: when we talk about the passion, and we talk about the crucifixion, and we talk about what Jesus was willing to do, this is equal and opposite to the degree of love he has for us. So when he says, "God so loved the world," this is the passion with which he came. This is the contrast that we see. So what we see is the degree of his suffering is relative to the degree of his love, which is why the suffering is what it is. So look what it goes on to say. Says the other, so one of the criminals hung there, hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." What an incredible expression of love. Two expressions of love right here in the midst of all of this. The first is the grand expression of love that he would say, "Father, forgive them." As not only have they hung him on a cross and now he hangs there, but they're mocking him and they're throwing insults at him. And yet he says, "Father, forgive them." They don't know what they're doing. And the second is this, that he would hear the prayer of a dying man and the expression of faith that he declares. Because in order for him to say, "Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom," he had to have heard, believed, received, and confessed. And we see that all that in one sentence as he hangs from the cross next to Jesus. And Jesus turns to him, has the wherewithal and the love and the compassion to turn to him and say, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. Now. Paradise. The people stood watching and the rulers sneered at him, right? So we see all that going on. We go down to verse 45, 43 again. It says, Jesus answered the thief and he said, He said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. In verse 44, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness had come over the whole land until the ninth hour. So this is about noon to three. For the sun had stopped shining. The sun had stopped shining. Now I want us to go there for a minute. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one who, when he spoke, he said, let there be light. And then as the expanse was there, he said, now let light fill the skies. And it says he filled the expanse with light. And there was a greater light, and there was a lesser light. And here it is, the creator of the universe who spoke these things into existence. The sun shined with essentially the light of God. What's happened is the gases of the sun have stopped. What I am to say, though, is this, that all of creation stopped in its tracks. And the sun stopped shining. And in the moment, this is the one who holds all things together. So look what it says. It is now this about the sixth hour, and darkness had come over the whole land until the ninth hour, and the sun stopped shining, and the curtain in the temple was torn in two. In Matthew, it says that it was a large, it was torn from top to bottom, it says. It says, Jesus called out in a loud voice, and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, look what it says. It says, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what has happened, praised God and said, this is the centurion. Didn't we just see that those at the foot of the cross were mocking him? Now he says this. He says, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they all beat their breasts and they went away. But those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. And here are the women again. So the women are following and the women are watching. And as Jesus is on the cross, the women are at a distance paying attention. And these are periphery disciples. These are the women who supported his ministry and encouraged him. These are women who walked with him, who were healed by him. Verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, the ruling council of Israel. Look what it says. He was a member of the council, but he was a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He did not vote with the rest of the ruling council to do what they did to Jesus. So this is a man who was essentially watching and beginning to believe. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the ruling council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. So this is one who's looking for God to come. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and when he took it down, he wrapped it in linen cloth. He placed it in the tomb that was cut out of rock, one which no one had yet been laid. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. And so this man is making sure that everything was taken care of before the Sabbath were to begin. Now look at verse 35 again. Here it is again. It says, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee. There are a couple things that I want to make note here. First of all, I want to make note of the fact that these women were disciples of Jesus. That they, yes, were kind of in that outer circle outside the 12, but they were dignified by Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They had heard Jesus. They supported his ministry, and they showed incredible courage and persistence and faithfulness. And we see it over and over and over again. But here's the real thing. This is Luke's gospel. You know who Luke is? Luke was a doctor and a historian, and he wrote this gospel to prove historically, fact by fact, that what had happened to Jesus had not have been a believer while Jesus is alive. He would have had to find witnesses. Hold it. He would have had to find witnesses. One of the things it tells us is how true this gospel is, the degree of truth with which this gospel was written, and the proofs that lie in it. But the next thing I want us to see is this is who the witnesses were. And over and over and over, you see him going back to the women. We followed the train to Golgotha. We stood at a distance and we watched. We followed Joseph who carried the body to the tomb. We saw it. We were there. Look what it goes on to say. It says, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph, saw the tomb, and how his body was laid in it. They went home and they prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested. These were godly women who were devout. They rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Now I'm gonna stop here for a minute. How many of y'all were up at about 4 o'clock this morning? One, two, that would be me and Jess. Three, yes, okay. I opened my eyes and looked at the clock. I woke up probably about 3:30, but I refused to look at the clock. You know that minute, like, I'm tired enough that I don't want to know how late it is into the evening kind of thing, right? So I didn't open my eyes for about a half an hour. And what I do, especially on Sunday mornings, is I begin to pray, and I'm praying through my message, and I'm praying for you guys, and I'm doing what I'm doing. And so finally I thought, you know, I'd better look at the clock, and it was 3:55. So I rolled out of bed and went and made my coffee, and I sat down in my cushy leather chair, and I got the word out, and I'm spending some time with Jesus and drinking my coffee, eating a little bit of gingerbread cookie because I like them. And so it was just me and Jesus hanging out, having coffee and ginger, because Jesus likes both of those. And we're spending some time in the Word. Then there came a moment when I thought, you know what? I want to go check my rose bushes. I know it seems silly. But what I did this last fall is I transplanted some roses, and I wanted to make sure they made it through the frost. And so about, I don't know, probably 5:30 or so, I went out I needed a break, and I went out, and first thing I did was I took a deep breath. It was about 45 degrees out. So it wasn't freezing. I'm Mediterranean. Italian, the older I get, the more Mediterranean I get, the less I like the cold. But this morning wasn't so bad. So it's about 45 degrees. I go outside and I just breathe in the sweet spring air. You know that early morning, early spring, things are beginning to blossom, come up, and it just, oh, it was just wonderful. And every cell of my being was just touched by the cool air and just a slight dampness in the air. Not really a dew, but just enough moisture that you could just sense it and feel it. And when I went over, I looked at my rose bushes, and they're all starting to leaf, and none of the leaves were burned from that 19 degrees we had earlier in the week. And it's a beautiful moment. And I'm standing in the damp grass with my wool socks on, because that's what I put on in the first thing in the morning. Deep purple. Deep, rich purple. And I stood for a few minutes, and then pink started to rise up. Then as the pink began to blend into the purple, orange began to rise up. And every part of my person was touched by God's finger this morning. Why do I take us there? Look at that first line. Verse 1 of chapter 24. It says, on the first day of the week, listen, very early in the morning, The women took the spices. I can imagine that they all came from their various and sundry places. They gathered up what they were responsible for. They put their shawls over their head, and they pulled up their skirt as they walked up the street. They could feel the cobblestones under their thin leather sandals, and the cool of the air began to touch the warmth of their cheeks. The dew began to just moisten their eyelashes just a little bit. And this little bit of steam would rise up just as they breathed out. And as each one joined the next one in the walk to the tomb, they walked silently. And all you could hear was the leather sandals on the cobblestone and the swishing their skirts as they walked along. I suppose at one moment, one of the women probably broke the silence and made sure everybody was okay and they had everything they needed, and that they were a little nervous because of what they'd witnessed, and what if they get caught, and who will roll the stone away, they wondered, because we see that in another gospel. And they enter into the garden, and they begin to approach the tomb that they had just been to the night before. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered it, they did not see or find the body of Jesus. Wait, stop. We know these women watched and they followed and they went with Joseph and they saw where they laid the body, how he laid them down, and we know he was here. We know he was here. We know. They found the stone was rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now, I want to stop for a minute. I did this in the last service, and I don't want to do it to you. Hi! I did it anyway. Okay, and first of all, the stone's rolled away. What does this mean? We saw this. We saw this. The next thing they did was they went into the tomb, and the body was gone. As they're wondering about it, two flashes of lightning appear to their left and to their right. Would you be startled? Would your heart beat? Would you have trouble catching your breath for a moment? Would you dare say a word? Would you look around? They found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them, and in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. They bowed down with their faces to the ground. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Let's stop here for a minute. Who witnessed what? Who were these women? These women had been there at every turn. They have seen everything. They followed, they watched, they looked, they saw. They were prepared. They were preparing everything for Jesus' burial. They have come to the tomb. The body is gone. They're face down on the ground. And they say to me, "What? Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Can you imagine now what is racing through their minds? What now their heart must be doing? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified on the third day, and raised again. Stop. Hold it. Stop. These are angels, and they're talking to the... Ooh, wait a minute. Stop. You know what's really awesome about this? The angels knew this. The angels were privy to what Jesus had said to these women. The angels were there and overheard Jesus talking to the disciples. Do you remember what? You remember when he said that to you? Do you remember that? Do you remember when he said that he would have to suffer and die and 3 days later? Do you remember that? You know, angels long to look into the grace that we have and experience. They will not be blessed as we are blessed in the kingdom of heaven. Angels were not created in the image and likeness of God. Neither do they have the type of relationship that we will have with God. Angels are servants, and that's all. They go as God tells them to go, and they do exactly what God tells them to do. And it's not that they're not loved by God, but nothing like the children of God. And they are present, and they are watching do. And these women had been through everything with Jesus. They had watched everything they had gone through. They have now come to anoint his body. They have been righteous and have been holy in regard to the Sabbath. They have respected everything. And now they're here to do this thing, and the angels minister to them. And you know what they say? Don't you remember? Don't you remember what he said to you? In essence, I don't get to experience what you're going to experience, but I did hear him, and I know he speaks truth, and we're here to minister to you, and we want you to know that he wants you to know he loves you. He is alive. He is alive. What dignity God shows his children. What esteem does he grant us? What love does he express to us? What a privilege and an honor to be called children of God. He's alive. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Have you forgotten? Look what this goes on to say. It says, then they remembered his words. Then it was sparked for us. When they had come back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary, mother of Jesus, of James, and others with them. And they told the apostles. Don't you love this? And look what it goes on to say. But they did not what? All right, stop. Any guys here? All right. If you're married and you've been married longer than, let's say, 6 months, okay? One of the things we know as husbands is that our wives are right about 97% of the time. And the other 3%, they were right, but they let us be right. And so that's how it functions between a man and a woman. Now, you're brave. You looked at your wife. Most guys, all morning, they've done this. Like they didn't dare look. You know why? Because they know it's true. And their wife's going like this. So every guy in the room's going, shut up, dude. That's a guy secret. Shh. Women know. You know what's really cool about this moment right here? Humanity hasn't changed. How faithful these women. These are witnesses. They are courageous. They're strong. They're humble. They're holy. They're upright. They've seen it all. They had the angel speak to them. They go and tell the men, and what do the men say? Now watch. How do I know? Watch this. I love this line. So, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary and Joanna and another Mary and all the other ones, and they told the apostles, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed... Now, if a guy's going to be honest, what is he going to say? Most of the time, you're right, women, because we don't even understand what you're saying to us. We don't get it. You say it, and it gobbles up in our head, and we go, it just seems nonsensical. Not that it is nonsense, but it seems that way to us. And what's happening in the moment? We're having difficulty communicating with one another. We're having difficulty seeing things the way the other sees it. We're having difficulty believing that this could possibly be true. But what Luke is saying, in essence, for the sake of these women, is that they have been witness to all of these things. They have seen these things. They have experienced these things. They have now walked into the apostles. And we're going to see why this is true in a moment. And they have said, listen, this is what we just experienced. And for the apostles, it was almost like too much to hear. This can't be right. Look what he goes on to say now. It says, their words seem like nonsense. But one guy says, no, Peter. Why? Because Peter's the guy whose heart is on his sleeve. He's the guy who's passionate. He's the guy who look what it says. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, what just happened? What is this? Now, that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, that 7-mile thing is really important because it tells us the length of the conversation that occurs. They are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus at 7 miles. Anyone here ever been on a 7-mile walk? It takes a little while. And so if you're talking while you're walking, that's a long conversation. There's a lot of stuff you can get into. And so that's what's happening. And so that little seven-mile marker tells us that this is a long conversation. Look what it goes on to say now. Now, that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them. Now, that's cool. Has anyone here ever had Jesus walk with them? Like you're walking and all of a sudden Jesus just like walks up next to you? No? Yes? Maybe? I have. It was called college. That was my walk, the beginning of my walk to Emmaus. College. I was an art major. If y'all don't know artists, you know we probably shouldn't be in college. I wasn't doing real well. All right? I'm way more inspiration than I am perspiration. And so discipline was not my best friend. And so as I'm going through college and I'm struggling as an artist to do just about anything and get it finished, I see this person walk through the student union. And they didn't, their feet never touched the ground. It was crazy. They just floated, just like that. And I thought to myself, that can't be right. And so I look up and it's a woman. And her name, I didn't even know her. I just knew she was really pretty. I just knew she kind of floated through the room. And I just knew the way people talked about her, and she was really different, but in a good way. But very few people really understood her. And every day I just watched her just like this. See, we didn't have Facebook, so I couldn't actually stalk her, right? I could just watch her. And I thought, I'm going to meet this woman. And I did. And what I didn't realize would be she'd be the first Jesus who would meet me on my walk to Emmaus. She would show me Jesus. Even if at first, I didn't recognize it. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. But there was something about this person that made me want to know more. I'm going to stop here for a minute. See, if you're in this room right now and you have a relationship with God in Christ, and Jesus is walking not only with you but in you, we all have the privilege of being Jesus on somebody else's walk to Emmaus. And what's beautiful is even though these guys didn't understand it, Jesus stayed with them. He persisted. Let's keep going. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, and about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed things, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, and they were kept from recognizing him. Now, I can't imagine what Jesus' face must have looked like here. I don't know, because he would have known that they weren't recognizing him, and I think he's probably guilty as charged in regard to making sure they didn't recognize him. So I have a feeling on the inside he was laughing a little bit, like a little smirk. And he goes, now, what are you guys discussing together on your walk along? They stood still and their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who did not know the things that have happened these days? Like, what's wrong with you? Dude, man. Now, I don't know what the word dude in Greek is. Dude, dude, duda. I don't know, but he said dude. It's like, what? And Jesus says, what things? And I'm telling you, there had to have been some humor in the heart of Jesus going, what? What things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped, So here's the answer to why the apostles thought this was nonsense. Ready? But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel and place a king back on the throne and rise, allow Israel to rise as a national power. We were mistaken. You know what's interesting about this? Jesus still persisted. He continued to walk. He didn't leave them behind just because they didn't understand. They didn't recognize him. They were mistaken. He persisted. Look what it goes on to say. So it says about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, and he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and the people, and chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and to crucified and be crucified. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning but didn't find his body. They came back and told us that they had seen this vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women said, but they didn't see him. So they knew the whole story. They heard all the evidence. They heard everything. They're now walking with Jesus, and they don't understand it, and they don't recognize him. Look what Jesus says next. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he says the same thing to them that the angel said to the women. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said to all the scriptures concerning himself. And they approached the village to which they were going. Listen, this is how we know Jesus has a sense of humor. Look what it says. Jesus acted like he was going to go further. Don't you love the fact that he put that word in there? He acted like it. It's like he was testing them. He was trying to figure out how were these guys going to respond. And so they've gotten to the village they're heading toward, and Jesus acted as though he was going to continue. And I can't imagine. Are they going to stop me? Are they going to ask? Will they ask me to remain? Look at this. Look, I think this is so cool. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Please stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. Look at verse 30. When he was at the what? When he was at the table. You know what I love about God? You know what I love about him? I mean, there's lots to love, but one of them, he loves to eat. He loves to eat. Everywhere you go, Jesus is eating. I love that. I can't wait to get to heaven. Gonna be food. Gonna be lots of food. Gonna be good food. And I love the fact that Jesus is sitting at a table with you. Because let's think about eating, though. It says in the garden they could eat the fruit from every tree. That God had made the garden in such a way that everywhere the man and woman went, they could take and eat. Imagine how delectable that was. It says that Jesus walked with them in the garden, so there's a good chance that they would eat together. All through the Old Testament, you see, if you're a vegan, especially if you're a moral vegan, like I have a daughter who's a moral vegan. She's a vegan for moral reasons, right? Well, please forgive me if you're a vegan for a moment, but God likes meat. He likes a steak. So if you like a good, ribeye, you know, when it's on the grill, and it's just, that fat is just beginning to cook, and the aroma's beginning to rise into the air, and it's just, in fact, you know what's even worse when it's your neighbor grilling it? And you know you're not going to get any of it, right? And there is nothing like a ribeye on a grill, is there? And you can hear the fat sizzle, and you can smell the aroma, and everything is just rising up. And it's past lunchtime, and I'm starving. You know, that's an earthly expression of a kingdom truth. You know what the Israelites would put on the altar? Meat. You know what it did to God's nostrils? Pleased them. You know why? Because it was an offering that was delectable. Because God loves to eat with his people. He says he sat at the table with them. Look what it says. When he was at the table with them, stop. Is there anything better than having a meal with somebody you love? With a friend or an acquaintance you're getting to know, and you're just having conversation, and this conversation is moving you, and the two of you are getting closer and closer, and there's just the wonderful thing about eating a meal together. And it says that Jesus is sitting at the table with them, and look what it says next. It says when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Look what it says next. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. In other words, you have seen me, now I want you to walk by faith. Believe. Look what they say next. They asked each other, were not our what? Were not our minds totally solid with the great didactic theological teaching that Jesus was giving us out of the Old Testament? Is that what they said? No. What do they say? Wasn't our heart burning within us as he opened the truth of the scriptures to us? It is true that all of this is true, but because it's true, it speaks life to our hearts. This is the word of God. This is the person of Christ. He has come in the flesh. He died, he was buried, and he is now alive. And he indwells us. And our lives are what our lives are, and our hope is what our hope is, because he lives. And it is now our privilege as we walk to Emmaus, and Jesus has come in beside us, that we, as a Jesus, walk beside those who do not yet know. Because he is alive in us. He is active at a table with him to have him break bread with us and to cause our hearts to be inflamed. Band, would you get in place, please? Let's finish this. When he was at the table with them, he He took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it and began to give it to him. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they said, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those who were with them, and they were assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to us. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread, when he sat at the table with us, when he offered it to us. And he said, here I am. I'm alive. I am here. Come with me. Come with me. Now, were you given notes on your way in? All right, now we're going to go through the notes. We only have 2 more hours. No. If this is your first time here, I want you to know something about our notes. Everything in the notes you just heard, but I don't follow the notes. The notes are for the purpose of taking home and working through the week, what we've looked at. This is what I want for us today. Easter doesn't end now. Neither does it end after whatever family meal you might enjoy. I struggle a little bit with Easter and Christmas, and I'll tell you why. Paul said something in Romans. He said, to some people, one day is sacred. You know, a particular day is sacred to them. And for others, every day is the same. I'm one of those every day is the same guys. That doesn't mean that Christmas and Easter and those things we celebrate and coalesce together to be able to meditate and contemplate and celebrate, you know, celebrate those things aren't important. They're very important because there's something about, listen to me. You know what's really neat about there only being a few of us peppered through the room in this service? The average church size in the United States is about 50 people. The average home church in China is about 14 people. The average Sudanese church is about 5 people. But all of us around the globe are being coalesced around the living Christ today. All of us have the privilege of sitting at a table and having bread broken and being able to see our Savior. All of us around the globe have the privilege to be a Jesus on a road with somebody to Emmaus. All of us. All of us. That's spectacular. That is spectacular. Easter being the same, because I've been walking with Jesus for 38 years. And in those 38 years, daily he wakes me up and reminds me how crazy it is that he would give me breath or sight or engagement or the privilege of just being alive. And I hope that what we all reach at whatever point, in whatever way, for whatever reason, is the moment when we wake up every morning, we recognize his mercies are new today. I can see color today because God gave me life. I can taste my breakfast today because God gave me life today. I can engage with your heart today because God gave me life today. And so today is sacred. And today may all be all that I have today. That's what I want for us. So those notes are to engage with Easter every day this week. Should we sing? Let's stand.